We're not doing the ministry moment time, as you can well imagine. That'd be kind of chaotic today. A lot of air hugs and fist bumps, I guess, if we did. So a couple things we're going to insert periodically in this spot. First of all, I just want to give a big shout out of thanks to our worship team today and the beautiful job they did with the music. What an incredible, that happens every week, but I hope we never, okay, time out. You haven't been to church in 2 months. And when I say, didn't they do a great job? And they flat out just crushed it right now. And you're like, oh, that's so good. That is not acceptable today. We're back for the first time in 2 months. Right now, I wouldn't even care too much if somebody whistled real loud and clapped and shouted, whatever you feel like doing to express your appreciation. Didn't the band do a great job today? Yeah, give it up for them. Pastor Russell and all your team, awesome stuff. Well, that was a little better, but we're slowly coming out of hibernation, so I guess it's okay. Second, and I think it was on our Facebook group page or whatever, but a shout out to Tracy Lewis, who just recently authored another book. And in our church that I know of, there are 4 people who've authored books. And there's Brother Lambert has written many, many, many articles for different magazines and publications. Neil Kennedy, I don't know how many books have you written, Neil? What's the 9? 9 books that are just powerful for men, and several of them cross over. Women can read too and get a lot of benefit from it too, but great books he's written. Sarah McCoy, I saw earlier over here somewhere. I've got a book that she wrote a couple years ago that's just maybe a couple of books. You've written 5. Oh, 5 years ago. Have you written 2 books or just 1? Okay. There's one about your grandparents you kind of helped compile. Okay, I thought I had 2 books that you'd written that I'd read. And I'm like, I think there's 2. So she's walking in humility right now. So that's just a beautiful thing. And Larry Johnson, also in our church, he's probably written 4 or 5 books at least, I think, that I'm aware of. So congratulations to Tracy on her new book. And for all those who are authors, if you know them personally, you might want to ask them about that stuff, because they'll be a great benefit and a great help to you. Some of the resources that Neil has are actually available for free on download on his website, too. So those of you watching online, get that info. 5starman.com is the place to go to pick that up. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is very critical to the church. There's different terminology people use to describe the church, its beginning, and all that happened. Pentecost is certainly the day when the church took shape and began to function. It was the day when the power of the Holy Spirit came and empowered them, the presence of the Holy Spirit came and empowered them to be able to do the work that God had created and assigned them to do. Now, one of the key guys of the New Testament, last week we looked at a key man of the Old Testament, David. And this week, we look at a key man of the New Testament, one of the key men, probably 1 of 2, and you could argue either way who's most important, probably. Jesus doesn't count because he's like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, okay? So he's not even in the race. That'd be unfair. How would you like to be compared against Jesus anyway? It's just not a good thing. So Peter and Paul are the 2 main guys of the Bible, of the New Testament. Peter, particularly of the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in a couple of letters that he writes. And we're going to look at him today. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this about Peter. Has anybody ever been given a compliment that was just really excessive and made you think, wow, that was unbelievable? Anybody ever, one time even in your life, let me just see your hand right now. I'm not going to make you say it or anything, so you're okay. Sometimes compliments are a little hard to take. I mean, if somebody makes something especially grandiose, you're kind of like, what? No, I don't think that's right. Here's what Jesus said about Peter. And by the way, it was prophetic. It wasn't actual at that moment. I'm not picking on people's names, but if you use the elements of a name to describe a person, Jesus said, you're rocky, solid, strong. He probably should have said, you're sandy. You're a beach that's loose and that can move around. But he didn't call him Sandy. Nothing wrong with the name Sandy if there's a Sandy in the room. But in describing who he was going to be, he said, "You are a rock." Here's what he says in Matthew 16:18. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Can somebody say praise the Lord? I've got a lot of material. I'm going to go really fast. You've got great notes. If I skip something, you could preach the message later just using the notes that you have either on print or on your device there. If you're watching at home, you can look them up on our website, or you can go to our app and pick them up there. Sermon notes for today: how Peter became God's man. Peter is listed first in the list of disciples, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then he's mentioned in John in the first chapter. So it's kind of a telling thing that when the list is made of who the 12 are, that every time we see that in Scripture, Peter is the top of the list. It means he had impact, significance, that he's somebody you thought of very quickly. Anybody ever have your name left off of a list? That's kind of like an embarrassing thing, like, "Oh yeah, you forgot me." Nobody would ever forget Peter. He was such a large personality. Some scholars believe that he may have been the oldest of the group. Well, they don't know for sure. They think that he may have been somewhere 8 to 10 years older than Jesus and older than his brother Andrew. And so, being the baby of my family, here's my chance to take a knock at all you firstborn that just love to tell everybody what to do and take charge of everything. That was Peter. He's one of the principal characters in the gospel and the early church. He had many decisive moments in life, many times when it was like a now or never moment on how are we going to respond, what are we going to do. And unfortunately, especially in the Gospels, he failed frequently. I mean, sometimes the only time he took his foot out of his mouth was to put the other foot in. You know what I'm talking about, that kind of a person. He did some really good things, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But in his life, there were a couple of events that established the path, the direction that his life would go, the way his future would be shaped. Peter was faithful to the end, and he grew in grace and knowledge his entire life, which is very characteristically written in 2 Peter 3:18, the last verse of the last book that he wrote. And he says this: "Rather, you must grow in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen." First thing is this: Peter is marked by inconsistency in the Gospels. Peter had some great moments in the Gospels. He's chosen by Jesus. Peter had forsaken all to follow Jesus. Matthew 19:27, that's what he says: "Lord, we have abandoned everything. We have forsaken everything to follow you." He was, as we like to say around here, a completely devoted, fully obedient follower of Jesus. He was all in the game. When later on, Jesus in John chapter 6, he's just fed the 5,000. Verse 666. How many of you know that? That's going to be a bad verse. That verse says, "At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him." Well, that's appropriate for 666. But 67 says, Jesus turns to the 12 and asks, "Are you going to leave also?" Simon Peter replied. See, Peter was always the first one to speak up. Anybody know Simon Peter like that? The person that anytime a question's asked, they're the first one to speak out, right or wrong. They're going to say something. Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life." Great job, Peter. Now, don't hang on to it for too long because it'll probably change. He made some brilliant statements regarding Jesus. He was one of the three inner circle that was close to Jesus. He had many natural giftings. He's the kind of person you would like to be around. Kevin, he would be a great salesman for your dealership. I mean, he just had this personality that attracted people. I mean, yeah, he messed up occasionally and he spoke too quick, but he was fun to be with. People liked Simon Peter. They enjoyed being around him. He was a good person. A lot of good things about his life. He had many natural giftings. Yet the natural giftings kind of got in his way sometimes, and he was prone to lean on human ability and understanding. When Jesus is arrested in the garden, think about this. Peter the fisherman grabs a sword, not the tool of his trade, and he goes to try to kill one of the soldiers who's coming to take Jesus. And being the great swordsman that he is, instead of cutting his neck, he cuts his ear off. How many of you that you know when you take that bold of a step, you're not going for the ear? He was relying upon his human ability, his human understanding to intervene, and it almost got him in trouble. His strengths actually got in the way of his spiritual development and even worked against him. Peter was impulsive, talking about his inconsistency. Peter was impulsive. There are several times you can see this. One of the funniest ones, depending on how you read the scripture, one author wrote about it this way. He talks about the impulsive actions of Peter. He says, in Capernaum, Peter invited Jesus and the disciples to his house, even though his mother-in-law was there sick in bed. Now picture that with me for a minute. I'm at some meeting somewhere, going back a few years, and let's just say I'm calling Janet. It's one of our kids or whoever. Somebody in our family is sick in bed, and I call Janet, and I go, oh, hey, by the way, on my cell phone, just got through with the meeting. I invite all the guys to come over and just kind of hang out at the house for a little bit. Be there in 20 minutes. How many of you know I would get a very quick and stern answer that basically would say, cancel the plans now. If you want to spend time with them, you go to a restaurant or somewhere else. There's a sick person here at the house. I haven't got the house cleaned up. There's nothing to eat. What are you thinking? Did that sound like maybe that was a true life illustration? I don't know. Peter is impulsive. He just does stuff. Now, I applaud, in one sense, one of the impulsive things that he does for his faith, but he sees Jesus walking on the water, but rather than being amazed and worshiping the Lord, he goes, hey, I want to do that too. Bid me come. I want to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with us wanting to do something, but there is a maturity that happens when we want to stop being about what we experience and what we do, and we want to see God being the one who gets all the glory, and instead of us being applauded for something that is in our resume, we want God to be the one who is made famous. As you go on through, Peter crumbles the most critical moment that Jesus needed his support. All four Gospels. By the way, there's about, depending on who you look at and how they write out, there's about 240, 250 events in the four Gospels, if you compile them all together, that separate events. And there's only about 12, 15 that are in all four Gospels. And really, most of them are at the end of the life of Christ near the crucifixion. Peter denying Christ three times, all four went, ooh, I got to get that in my book. Big, big deal. Now, not only did he crumble at that point, but he crumbled even to the point of cursing and swearing. Kind of went back to his sailor attitude, I guess, a little bit. Peter was quick to speak, sometimes great, sometimes not so great. Matthew 16:16 precedes the verse I gave you all ago where Jesus said, you are the rock. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Boom, and plants the flag. I mean, it's like, yes. And Jesus goes, yes, Peter, upon that rock, I will build the church. You are Peter. You're not loose dirt. You're a rock. You're not unstable. You're solid. Less than a chapter later, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of his enemy. He will be killed on the third day. He'll rise from the dead. And the Bible says, and the disciples were filled with grief. And in that moment, Peter says, Lord, I rebuke you. Don't talk like that. Time out. Do you remember what you said just maybe a few hours, maybe a day or more at the most earlier? You remember what you said about you are the Messiah? Now you're rebuking Messiah? You're rebuking the Son of the living God? And Jesus doesn't let that go. He calls him over and he says, basically, shut up, you devil. Peter is marked by this inconsistency of life. He was arrogant. Matthew 26, 33, Peter declares, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. How many of you like to be on a team when someone speaks up with that kind of a comment? I don't care if no one else will do what they need to do. You can count on me. And if everybody else is a loser, it's okay because I'm not going to be like that. Number one, stop it. Number two, if you're going to say it, then you better do it. Peter is arrogant. He is selfish. He's presumptuous and compulsive. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9 all give the story of the transfiguration. And so they're there. Peter, James, and John, the three inner guys, they're there with Jesus. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. How many of you in the room are smart enough to know there are times that you need to shut up and watch? This is one of them. Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. In today's culture, I'm going to get a selfie and I'm going to listen. But here's what it says, and the New King James does a great job with the Greek more than most of the other translations I looked at. Maybe somebody else does it too. But it says, Peter answered and said to him, and the word answered is really important there. Because if you say so-and-so answered and says, what does the word answer imply? That someone asked a question. That somebody said, Peter, what do you think? Peter, do you have any thoughts you would like to share with us? Nothing like that happened. Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, and Peter answered when nobody asked. And he starts talking, interrupts them. Excuse me, Moses. I know, you know, Jesus hasn't seen you in a while and everything, but I really got something important to go. I need to say to him, Jesus, this is really cool. Just want to say that. Just want to say this is awesome. I'd kind of like to hang out here for a while. Can we put up some tents and maybe just stay here because it's cool? And then the Bible says he didn't even know what to say after that, but he kept talking until God interrupted him. He interrupted God, then God interrupted him. Peter was compulsive, he's presumptuous, but the good thing about Peter is he's sorrowful. Now let me quickly go on. The next thing I see about Peter very quickly is he was transformed by two life-altering events. The first one is this, comes in John 21, 15, 19. It's when he encountered the risen Savior. Can I tell you that until you meet Jesus, you will not be transformed? You know what happens a lot of times in church? I think people even make heart decisions, but they don't encounter God and they're not transformed by His power. It takes more than a mental decision of, I'm going to be a better person. And that's part of the whole equation. We should live. I talked about it earlier. We should walk in righteousness. Do that which is right. That's part of being a follower of Christ. But it's more than simply saying, yeah, I'll accept. It's having an encounter with the Lord. And I'm sadly of the opinion that there are many people who've gone to churches across America and they've even done prayers and they carry their Bible and they go through all the routines, but they haven't encountered Jesus in a way that is transformational. Let me ask the question and get some feedback. Have you encountered Jesus Christ in a way that transformed your life? Have you seen Him in His fullness? Have you pictured Him dying for your sins? Have you seen Him as the resurrected Savior that shapes your life from that point forward? In a couple of weeks, the worship team's going to sing a song that talks about this. Saturday was silent. Friday was just a day of defeat. But Sunday turned everything around. Have you seen Sunday? See, Peter was wiped out. Friday and Saturday for Peter, man, they were hard days. I just denied the Lord three times. I even cursed, swearing. What did I do? man, I blew it. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're watching today, and that's something you can connect with. Here's the good news about Peter. It tells us that God can forgive and restore and use you in the work of his kingdom. In John 21, Jesus does something that's really cool. How many times did Peter deny Jesus and that night leading the crucifixion? How many times? Three times. So when he and Jesus get back together, Jesus asks him a question. Guess how many times? Three times. Just so he could erase every one of those times he denied him. Peter, you denied me once, but do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Peter, I know you denied me more than once, so I'm going to ask a second time. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, you know I do. Peter, you denied me three times, and I want to forgive all three. So I just got to give you a chance for the third time to, where you denied me three times, I'm going to let you now pledge allegiance to me three times. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord. And then he says, good. Then go feed my sheep. He commissions him into the work of his kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born again. Listen to this. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. Peter's life was transformed because of the resurrection of Jesus and the encounter that Peter had with him. Peter had a new level of consistency from that moment forward. He was no longer that the one on shifting sand. He was no longer just like loose dirt that crumbles. But now he had truly become what Jesus prophesied. You are a rock. Can I say to you who are here this morning or who are watching at home, you are designed by God to be a rock. That wasn't only for Peter. That's for every follower of Jesus Christ. You aren't designed to have ups and downs and some days you love and some days not, and you're consistent, then inconsistent, and it goes back and forth. God wants you to walk growing in grace, growing in knowledge, becoming more like Jesus every day. Peter got consistency. Peter was obedient to the command of Jesus in Luke 24. 44 through 50, when Jesus said, but go wait in the city until you are clothed or covered with power from on high. And he told Peter to go there and wait. Now that was a new concept for Peter. Wait. But he waited. And the promised power that came from the Father was given to him. His obedience caused him to be at the right place at the right time. And Peter was there when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 in the upper room. All right, number three, watch this. Peter is marked by steady growth and development in the book of Acts and through the rest of the New Testament. We never see him wavering in his faith. And the one time we see him kind of missing it theologically, it's kind of a cool little story, by the way. He gets off theologically because he still wanted to hold on to Jewish tradition. And Paul, this would be really, I hope they got video in heaven because I want to go watch this video. Peter kind of gets it goofed up, and Paul basically comes in and goes, you better stop it right now. And Peter basically goes, my bad. Now, and that's like, that's it. It's like, yeah, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. I was thinking I was still back in the Gospels. I didn't realize that had already happened. Now I'm, you're right. You're right, Paul. He gets it together. When you look at his life, you see that he continually grows. Watch this. Peter uses his strength, which his strength had been his weakness a little bit. Now he uses his strength as a strength that is anointed by the Holy Spirit, and it's used under the influence of the Holy Spirit for good. Here's a really cool word for some of you. You don't have to change your personality to be used by God. The devil does his head game to us. If we're loud and boisterous, he tells us we need to be more quiet and subdued. And maybe there's some truth to that, but not to be used by God. If we're quiet, he's got, well, you could never be used. You're too quiet. You're too this, you're too that. Whatever you are, you're too much of that to be used by God. That's what the devil will say. God uses us, but he refines our strengths where they are no longer weaknesses, but they're used in the way he actually designed us. And so now Peter, who loves to speak, Peter, who's gregarious and outgoing, is there when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And what Peter does is he stands up under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and he speaks words that convict and transform about 3,000 people to become converted followers of Jesus Christ in one setting, in one moment. And what had been his deficit, what had been his problem, now God used as his empowerment. God will take you and use you when you are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Peter naturally helped a lame man in Acts 3:1. One of my favorite words just to talk about life and talk about church and the way we live is I like for things to be, the word I use is organic. And by that I don't mean, I'm not all into, God bless you people who are, should be more. I'm not necessarily into saving the whales and all that kind of stuff. I don't mean that. But I'm talking about a natural process that is not artificial or just coerced because it happens to be Tuesday night visitation. So now I'll share my faith because it's Tuesday night. But an organic thing of just when we see a need, we meet it. When we see an opportunity, we step in and we speak up. And Peter and John are just going to the temple for prayer. And there's this blind man crying out, or lame man crying out, alms, can someone give me money? Will you give me an offering? And being preachers, they look at him, we ain't got no money. But we're going to fix your problem. And they reach out and they bring healing to his body. Then in chapter 4, Peter and John, Peter, who couldn't even talk to a little 12-year-old girl about what being a follower of Christ meant. Now in chapter 4, they're going before the court system. They're going to be tried. And Peter and John are inspired, anointed, and fearless after being arrested in Acts chapter 4. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were visibly bold. Peter's faith, courage, and wisdom is seen throughout the book of Acts. Peter's pride in the gospel is replaced by humility in his letters, both by example and exhortation. And the way he starts, 2 Peter chapter 1 goes like this. This letter is from Simon Peter. Check out the next two words, a slave. Wait, I thought you would say Simon Peter, the one who's at the top of the list of the disciples. Simon Peter, the one who did take a step or two on water. Simon Peter, he could have said all those things, but he says, I am a slave. What is that, a statement of humility? Then he goes down in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he writes these words, talking about encouraging people to be humble. He says, in the same manner, in the same way you younger men accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility. That's the great word right there, serve each other in humility, everybody. For God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Isn't it amazing that Peter, who was so arrogant and said, even if everybody else fails you, I will never fail you, those bunch of losers, now says, humble yourself before each other. God favors the humble. Peter's humility, love, and kindness are evident in his writings. His spiritual humility is demonstrated by his reliance and devotion on prayer. Acts chapter 3, 1, 4, 31, 6, 4, 10, 9. All of those verses talk about Peter going to prayer, going to prayer, going to prayer, going to prayer. Humility drives you to call out to God. His two letters are filled with beautiful instruction on how to live the Spirit-filled life. Your assignment this week, by the way, is to read 1st and 2nd Peter. You can do it in about 20 minutes. You may want to do it every day. Check out the words and what it speaks to our hearts. His first letter has a theme of hope. He calls us to be grateful, even when suffering, at all times filled with joy that it is inexpressible and full of glory. Listen to this. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Isn't that an awesome thought? Your faith is more precious than gold. And he goes on at the end and says, and you rejoice with the glorious, inexpressible joy. His letters issue a call to submission. And I think the verses are there in your notes. I hope if not, I can get them to you later. Let me hurry on. The maturation of Peter results in love, hope, humility, and respect. Why did that happen? Because he encountered the resurrected Savior, and then he received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost Sunday when the church received the power that came from God through the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in them. I'm sometimes afraid that in a Pentecostal church that we get caught up with all the trappings of Pentecost and the things that the expressions of worship that we have, which I love every one of them, but we fail to recognize that the whole thing is not about just the way we express, but it's about the power for ministry. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, continually keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. So it tells me it's kind of a daily thing I need to go through. Where I open up my life and I say, Lord, come in and fill me and saturate me, overflow me. I can tell you this about Peter's life. He didn't simply say, oh yeah, I remember that experience that happened back on the day of Pentecost. Wasn't that great? Peter, listen to me, walked in the Spirit of God. And that's what we've got to do every day, church. We've got to walk in the Spirit of God. Let me speak real quick here. We desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to serve our generation. This is a tough time. There's crazy things going on. Our world, our nation is in unrest right now. That's a pretty good word for it. And the only way it can be corrected is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot fix it with our ability, with our effort, with our words, our wisdom, our rhetoric. We can only fix it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what that means for each one of us individually. We need the Holy Spirit to fill my life, to fill your life, so that we can accomplish the three things the church does for the world. Bring life where there is death. Bring light where there is darkness. And bring love where there is apathy. I want to ask you to do this today. Russell, if you guys can, or whoever, yeah. Russell, I want to switch songs on you. I'm sorry. I want to do Never Lost Again. And I want to do that second verse today, if you can get set up for that. Whatever you, I'll talk for 2 minutes while you're doing that. How about that? I may take three or four. Here's my question for you today. Number one, will you embrace faith in the risen Savior today? Will you say today, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and I'm going to stake my life to that faith. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that because he rose from the dead, he gives me power in my life to overcome. I'm going to ask you simply to do this all across the room. And if you're watching on live stream, I'm going to ask you even to say it out loud right now and wherever you're watching it. How many of you today will say, I believe in the power of a resurrected Savior? Say amen. I want to ask a second question. How many of you will say, I make my life available for the Holy Spirit to overwhelm me, to baptize me, to cover me, to empower me? I don't want to be led by myself. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I give control of my life to the Holy Spirit. Now, before you answer, some of you control freaks are going to have a real hard time right here. You got to believe this truth. God's plan for you is better than your plan for you. Can I get a witness? You know what that means, right? Can somebody testify that's been true so far? God's plan for you is better than your plan for you. So right now, will you declare with me, I give control of my life to the Holy Spirit. I want Him to empower me. I want Him to guide me. I want Him to lead every step I take. And I depend upon Him for where I go in life. If you believe that, say yes.